Take your Bibles again, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And folks, I am going to build on last Wednesday night's Bible study. I'll review for just a moment to catch everybody back up and get everybody back into speed. And I cannot wait to teach this. I have been dying to teach this, not literally, but I literally am just so excited. If you'll listen to last Wednesday night and tonight, I promise you, your life will be changed and saved. Now, I'm not talking about your soul, but I'm talking about your life. You'll see where we're headed here in just a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, let's read verses 12 and 13. Might go through verse 14. For wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that hath it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Now, let me just review for a few moments, and let me help you for a moment here. Wisdom, as we have defined over and over and over again, is the ability to see life as God sees it. Seeing life from God's point of view. Seeing life from God's vantage point through his eyes. The Christian life gets easier and easier. By the way, all of life gets easier and easier as you look at it from God's point of view and not yours. Life will become easier because as you see it as he sees it, watch this, you see it as it was originally created. Now, wisdom, according to Ecclesiastes 7, the Bible says wisdom is a defense, D-E-F-E-N-C-E. I want you to notice, it does not say it's the aggressor. It's not the offense, it's the defense, just like the defense on a football team. It is the same word. The word defense means fort. It means stronghold. It literally means the thick, scaly skin of an alligator. It means you got thick hide. You've got that thick ability to endure evil attack, and it becomes it's a defense to those that are attacking. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. Wisdom is that safe place to be during and before the evil attacks so that evil does not destroy you. Did you get that? Wisdom is that place you go to find safety, protection before the evil comes and while the evil attacks, so that you have the ability to endure the attack of evil. Now, when wisdom goes on the aggression, listen to this statement, like in a football game. If a football team, if the defense goes before the ball is snapped, they have gone from defense to offense, and it's a penalty. It's called offsides, encroachment. There's other names and things for it, and I understand that. But when it goes offsides, you then become the aggressor and not the defender. And that's why it is a penalty. Now, tonight, I want to elevate that thought and take you to another realm about three steps higher. Okay? I'm not saying something that I think can help you. I am going to teach you tonight something that I know will help you. This will help your marriage. This will help your spiritual life. This will help you as a child. This will help you as a parent. This will help you as a grandparent. This will help you as an employee. This will help you as an employer. Virtually every area of your life will change if you'll listen to this truth tonight. Now, listen to me very carefully. Wisdom is a defense. Let me give you a different illustration other than sports. Let's go to military. Wisdom is the war planning room. Wisdom is that place where you go to build the battle plan and to set the preparation down for the battle that is about to ensue. That is exactly what the Bible says wisdom is our defense. You don't do that while the bombs are flying in the air over your head. The battle plan is designed before you hit the battlefield. Now listen to me very carefully. Once the battle plan is made, now if I can get your attention on this, you'll understand the truth. When our military leaders make a battle plan, they don't want it changed. All of the changes are built into it and adapted into it in that planning room. Let me show you what I mean. Do you realize that the D-Day landings in June 6, 1944, you realize that that plan was made over a year before we landed? We trained our soldiers for 1 year. They were taught, this is what you're going to do, this is the goal, and this is how we're going to do it. But if the enemy shows up here and blocks this, here's your alternate plan. And if that gets altered, here's the alternate plan. And they were taught all the different options within that plan. All the adaptations were even taught, and they trained for one solid year. When we landed on the shores of Iwo Jima, a little island out in the South Pacific, just south and east of Hawaii, it was two landing strips out in the middle of the ocean. That's all it was. There were 5.5 miles of underground bunkers that the Japanese had 32,000 soldiers barricaded in. Mount Suribachi at the west end of the island was a 15-story tall pillbox. They literally had built a 15-story tall, multi-layered pillbox into it, and our soldiers went in there fighting an underground enemy unable to see them. Now, wait a minute. Our men trained for one solid year before they landed on the shores there. They were taught they knew every square inch of that island before they ever got there. They knew what the objective was. They knew how to handle the offenses that came their direction because of all their training. Now, they were trained, listen to this statement, they were trained to where their reaction became instinctive. It's called your core belief, your core training. Now, listen to this. When you face stress, distress, death, or devastation, if you fall to your core teaching, your core training, you'll make it. When a soldier goes into boot camp, amen, Brother Smith, one of the first things they do is issue you a weapon. And you tear your weapon apart. You learn how it works. You take it apart. You learn to put it back together. And then you take it apart, put it back together. You take it apart, you put it back together. Every day. You learn what happens. You learn how it feels. You know that weapon better than anybody else. Say why? Because when you're in the heat of the battle and that thing doesn't work properly, you need to be able to, under pressure, tear it apart, put it back together, clean it, do whatever you got to do, know where everything goes while there's bullets flying past your head. Without even thinking, it has to become instinctive. It's part of your core belief. Now, boot camp is much the same way. You're taught to obey your commanding officer. Say why? Because in the heat of battle, that officer sees and knows what you do not know. And if you don't, you're going to die. And you know to listen for certain things so that you know what route to travel so that you don't die. Now, hold on to that thought. We'll come back to it in just a moment. Man has what is called a fight or flight response mechanism. Man, and I'll even use the word animal, though I'm not an evolutionist, and I'll show you why I'll use both of those in a moment. That means when you're faced with extreme stress, you'll either fly away or you'll stand your ground. Every human being has that in them. Now listen to me. Basically, when you're under stress, you'll either go to your core belief or you'll run. That's really what it means. The Bible says wisdom is your defense. This is the battle plan of attack. This is where you plan the battle, learn the angles, and learn how to adapt every attack. And by the way, this is done so as to not only be able to endure the attack of the enemy, but so that you can effectively win the war. You know, just because you are able to take the attack doesn't mean you won the war. After the attack is over, you got to get up and fight. Now, listen to me carefully. The Christian life is a war. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, use the statement that we are good soldiers and we fight a fight. Often in the Bible, by the way, God said David was the man after God's own heart. David was a warrior. God has a warrior's heart. The Christian soldiers often face difficult battles. And listen to me carefully. Spiritual battle is sometimes harder than a physical battle. You see, when you're fighting a visible enemy, if I was fighting Brother York right now, it wouldn't be very hard. Number one, it wouldn't take much to whip him. Number two, I can see him. But when you're fighting a spiritual battle, you can't see what you're fighting. And when you fight an unseen enemy, that gets difficult. Those of you that fought at Vietnam, those of you that fought in certain Southeast Asian areas of World War II, our enemies, or our soldiers, were so spooked out because they could not see the enemy. They were so well encamped and so well underground and hidden, they had a hard time finding the enemy. They were being shot at and couldn't even see where the guns were that were shooting at them. And that works on your mind when you have an unseen enemy. Now, listen to me very carefully. I work often in the trauma unit of battle. I see the casualties. I see the effects of battle. And I'm going to make this statement. I watch Christians go through battle fatigue. I watch them go through being shell shock. And I watch many of them not recover. Can I tell you something? It doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. Tonight, I want to show you how you can make it. How you can make it. Number one. Now, I need your brains. Okay? I know you're tired. Slap yourself. Ladies, slap your husband. Do something. But I really need your brain tonight in a special way. Point number one. Thank you, Brother Stoltz. Slapped yourself. Man is a trinity like God if he is a saved man. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If man is a saved person, he has a body, a soul, and a spirit. And he is three in one, just like God is three in one. All right, now listen to me very carefully. Not until you get saved, though, do you become a full Trinity. The unsaved world will sometimes, we Christians sometimes make this statement, man, they're living like a bunch of animals. Can I tell you why? Because their spirit is dead. According to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, you find that when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he said, you need to be born again. He said, what do you mean born again? Can I enter into my mother's womb and be born the second time? He said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Woo, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. When a person gets born again, their spirit gets born. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, his spirit died and he became just body and soul. Jesus paid the sin debt for the spirit to be revived so that man could fellowship and be back in fellowship with God. Got that? Now hang on here. Our sin causes us to revert back to no spirit. And that is the fleshly or sinful nature we have. Now listen to this statement. Once you get saved, you have the ability to be controlled by your spirit. This is a statement that I don't think I've ever made publicly. Not quite sure I thought about it this way. Man is the only creation that has two natures and can be controlled by either at his will. Do you realize you can choose to live a spiritual nature or you can choose to live a fleshly nature? You can choose to live like God wants you to live, or you can choose to react like an animal would react. By the way, that's why lost people will accept evolution, because they're thinking like a lost person. It's why evolution makes sense to the lost man and it does not to the saved man. Now listen to me very carefully. When we are led by the flesh, we follow our sinful nature. When we are led by the Holy Spirit of God, we follow our new nature or God's way. Now watch this. Here's where Christians get in trouble. You have two sets of core values then. You have two sets of core beliefs. Because you have two natures. What? If you went to the book of Romans, remember the passage in Romans where it says of Paul, that which I would do, I would not. That which I would not, that I do. And there's a war going on. You say, what is that? That's the battle of the flesh and the spirit. Whatever one I let control me, that's the one that wins. That's why I have this conflict from time to time of what do I do? Now, number two. Sin has caused man and animals to have this fight or flight response. Everybody look at me for a moment. Your spiritual nature has no fight or flight response. Only your lost nature does. Did you catch that? Now let me show you what I mean. Before sin, there was no death. Before sin, the lion and the lamb lay down together. Animals did not kill each other. Before sin, everything got along and there was no death. By the way, sin brought death to more than just man. Sin brought death to everything on the face of the earth. Now, that's why during the millennium, everything will return to what it was like before sin. The Bible says that the lion and the lamb shall lie down together. The child shall play on the den of the cockatrice or the snake. He'll be able to play with a rattlesnake and it won't bother him. Now, I ain't doing that. I don't mind them, but I'm still not going to play with one. Now, wait a minute. Man's sin has caused him to either lash out in anger or run in fear. Just like an animal. Let me show you what I mean. Sin causes this fight or flight response in lost man or fleshly controlled man and animals the same way. There are four, by the way, you can look this up anywhere you want. You'll find out there are four basic responses to what they call fight or flight. And I hate to tell you this, every one of them is found right there. It's not science, it's God. Let me show you what I mean. First response. The first response in fight or flight is that under stress, you hide. You just totally stop, hunker down, and hide. lion cubs do this. If they're walking through somewhere and an enemy approaches, whether it be a male lion or what do you call those big water buffaloes or whatever, because they hate little lions. When they sense danger, they hunker down and they'll just hide in the grass. They become motionless. About 80% of them get killed because of that. Say why? They didn't get out of the way. By the way, anybody remember what happened in the Garden of Eden after the first sin? God showed up and said, "Adam, where are you?" and found man hiding. The first response is you close off, you shut down, you cover up, and I'm just not going to do anything. That is the first response of our flesh, just so you know. Did you ever watch a child fall down and get hurt? They don't get up. They just lay there and scream. You say, why? Because that's man, well, human beings' first response. Everybody doing all right? Okay, I'm headed somewhere. Hang on. It's going to smack you. One of these four is going to get you, all right? The second most common response, I thought this was funny, but it's true, is to blend in with the environment. For instance, a chameleon or a lizard, frogs, toads, those kind of things, mainly cold-blooded animals, but they have the ability to change color, to adapt, and to kind of blend in with the surroundings. All through the Bible, this is used. Abraham and Sarah were traveling, and one of the kings of a foreign land saw Sarah and said, "Shazam, that's a pretty woman. I think I want her." And Abraham became afraid and said, "Well, just tell him you're my sister, not my wife, because they don't want him to kill me." You say, what is that? Trying to blend in. Remember when Saul went to the witch at Endor? He disguised himself so that he would not be known. He was blending in with his environment. By the way, listen to me very carefully. Denominationalism and fundamentalism have started blending with one another. Now you have fundamentalists that want to look like the denominationalists so that we can reach more people. Let's have praise and worship services. Let's have our giant screen TVs, and let's have all the technology so we can be like the community churches and the non-denominational garbage. Let's not go soul winning anymore. Let's edify the brethren only, and then they'll just naturally come. Let's have casual services. It is sick when you look online at people's church websites how many pictures of preachers are there with no shirt and no tie and no suit coat on. God forbid. They don't even preach in a tie. I called a church in a distant state today to talk to someone, and I knew they were not like us when I called, but there was a specific purpose. I was not asking any advice. And the secretary says, "Oh, I'll get you Bob's secretary." That was the pastor. I went, "Ooh." I said, "You mean Brother Bob?" She said, "Excuse me?" I said, "Pastor Bob?" I said, "Ma'am, don't call him by his first name but in my presence." "Well, that's just what we do here." I said, "Not in my presence." I was upset. Everybody doing okay? So, first of all, people hide. They stop and try to hide. Second of all, they try to blend in with everything around them. Next, the third most common response is to run. That's the flight. Did you ever see a bunch of zebras on the African plain, and here comes a lion? What happens? It looks like a white and black explosion. Now you see me, now you don't. Here they run, amen? I mean, their only defense is to outrun the attacker. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 55. I want to show you something. I want to show you what God says. God says in Psalm 55, and I really am going to let you out in time tonight, believe it or not. But Psalm 55, verse number 5 says, "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and my horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Hoo-hoo. God said one of your natural reactions to fear and terror and horror and being overwhelmed is, I'm going to fly away. I'm going to run away. People under pressure often run. When the pressure comes in their marriage, they want to run away. When the pressure comes from their parents, they want to run away. When the pressure comes from the church, they want to run away. When the pressure comes from the preacher, they want to run away. When the pressure comes from the child, they want to run away. When the pressure comes from the job or the boss, they want to run away. God says, don't run away. That is your flesh. That is your lost nature taking control. May I say it this way? When you run, the danger's still following you. The old joke. There's two men out soul winning. And a giant dog runs through the door and breaks through into the yard and they start running. And the one guy says, you can't outrun me. Or he says, you can't outrun the dog. He said, I don't have to. I just got to stay one step ahead of you. That's where I'm at, folks. But the danger's still following. The danger's still following you. You might outrun the lion for a while, but guess what? He can sniff you out. He knows where you're going. Might take him a while to get there. The Bible says that the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Lastly, some just lash out and fight. Some just lash out and fight. Some are like that, like a cornered animal. I used to go hunting with Brother Mike. We'd go groundhog hunting. There is nothing worse than shooting a groundhog and walking up on him and he's not dead and he starts coming back to life. He's got teeth in him about like that. You'd never heard such noise before in your life. What was it? Me getting out of the way. You always approach with caution. I'm not kidding. I learned a long time ago. I've shot a lot of animals. The first thing you do is walk up and poke them in the eyes. Say, poke them in the eye. You poke them in the eye. Okay, you can play dead, but until somebody pokes you in the eye, we'll find out if you're alive or not. Brother Jimbo, I shot a deer this year, and it flipped over the fence, and it was just a little spiker. He got his antlers caught in the fence. Well, he looked like he was still moving, so I put another one in him. I got down out of my stand. I started walking up to him, and he's still sitting there. But that daggum thing's still alive. I've hit him twice. I put a third one in him. Brother Ed, I walked a little more, and it's getting dusky out, and it looked like it's still sitting up like this, looking at me. I'm thinking, okay, I put a fourth one in him. And it's still sitting there. I thought, something's not right. I walked up to it, and I'm approaching from the front. I got a rock and I threw at him and it didn't move. I took my gun, poked him in the eye. He didn't. He had horns that long, got him stuck in the fence and I was holding his head up and the whole front of his body. He got four holes all the way through him, you know. But I wasn't going to get kicked, amen. Mama didn't raise two fools, just my brother. Now wait a minute here. Some are like that coward animal that's crouched and as soon as you corner him, buddy, he's coming after you. People sometimes awaken out of their stupor and just fight. They just come unscrewed. By the way, that's why when the Apostle Paul wouldn't get saved, he said, why do you kick against the pricks, Paul? I've been fighting you. Quit fighting against me. Quit lashing out against me. Get saved. Now, let me give you about half a dozen statements and we'll go to the house. Number four, the wisdom of training yourself in core beliefs will keep you from fleeing. I have been preaching the Bible for almost 34 years. I've been in the full-time Christian service for 25. I was in Bible college for nearly 5 years before that. I have almost 30 years ministry experience. I've been involved in the bus ministry for years before that, and preaching and youth work and everything else. I've been at it a long time. I have faced a lot of battles. I've been in, and I don't mean this, and I don't say this very often, and I don't intend to dwell on it, but I've been through four different church splits. One with Brother Hiles, just so you know. Battle of 89. I was there. I've been through a lot. I watched that church lose over 2,000 people within 2 weeks. Okay? Can I tell you something? I've watched some of the greatest warriors in history. I've learned a few things. I've watched some that made it. I watched some that didn't make it. And if you'll listen to me, I can help you. Number one, special forces train so that core beliefs become reflexive. I was talking to someone recently that was trained in special forces. And they said in some of the extra special force training, they tell you to expect at certain point in training, at certain times, we will take you to the point where we will have to use CPR to revive you to get you back. And we will find out how you respond. If you flake out and run, you're done. If you wake back up and hit core belief, you're going to make it. Now, that's our military training, just so you know. Listen to this statement. Number two, those who revert to core training have over a 95% normalcy rate when they return to battle. If you read history much, General George Patton got in trouble when he was in Italy. He went to visit a war hospital, and he was visiting from bed to bed, and he looked at a fellow that appeared to be okay. He said, "What's the matter with you?" He said, "I'm just afraid to go back out." He said, "How long you been here?" It was like 4 days. General Patton took his gloves off and slapped the boy in the face and said a few things I would never say. Told him to get off his lazy backside and get out into battle. And by the way, he lost a star over it as a general. Almost got thrown out of the war over it. But I hate to tell you this, General Patton was right. Read any statistic you want on combat stress, post-traumatic stress, shell shock, or battle fatigue. They'll tell you that if you return to battle within 72 hours, you have a 95% survival rate. If you wait more than 7 days, you have a 10% chance of making it back. Did you catch that? The faster you get back in the battle, the better off you are. Brother Ed, you've heard Brother Hiles make this statement 300 times. I hurt for 3 days. I'm a 3-day hurter. You give me 3 days, I can recover from anything. Can I tell you where he learned that? In World War II, he was a paratrooper. And at that time, he was a special division of the paratroopers, which was the advancement of the first special teams forces in the United States military. That was his core belief. By the way, he weathered the storm too. He may have hurt for a few days, but he got back in the battle. Now listen to me very carefully. By the way, studied out World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, Afghanistan, Iraq, 1 and 2, you name it. The statistics are there. Those that got back back into the battlefield in 72 hours. By the way, what you don't know is this. The body can only withstand so much battle all at one time. But even the commanders who they relieved in the field of duty, they only gave them a 72-hour leave, and they'd give them one or two travel days on either side of it, but there was only 3 days of actual rest. Say why? Because they needed to get back into the battle. If they were out too long, they'd fall into this realm of not making it back. Now, next. This is why you need to stay in the battle during bad situations. This is why you shouldn't run when the trouble comes. This is why you should revert to your core beliefs. Everybody doing okay? Because wisdom is your defense, not your offense. I almost don't want to use this illustration, but I will. J. Frank Norris is known as the father of modern fundamentalism. That man was a fighter. He built the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan, built the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth. First Baptist Church of Fort Worth was running somewhere between 7,000 and 10,000 people, no buses, in the 1920s, 1930s. At the same time, he built the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, running about 5,000. They were number one and number two in the country in size of churches in the whole country, and they did it without an airplane. He traveled 2 weeks here, 2 weeks there, 2 weeks here, 2 weeks there, and traveled around the country and preached while he did it all. He took First Baptist Fort Worth out of the Southern Baptist Convention. He took Temple Baptist in Detroit out of the American Baptist Convention. He fought the Prohibition crowd. He fought organized labor, and he fought the state government of Texas and won all of those battles. They burned his house down during Sunday school when his mother was homesick and his wife was caring to her. And while they were in the house, his enemies burned his house down with them in it. They fortunately got out. He missed the Sunday morning sermon and went back and preached Sunday night at his church. Okay, that's one tough dude. I'll give you two names of people that were trained by him personally, not only at his school, but one of them served on his staff. A man named Harold Henniger that built Camp Baptist Temple that I and my family were saved from. The other one was Bruce Cummins, which is Massillon Baptist Temple, whose Christian school I graduated from. I am a grandchild of the product of J. Frank Norris. You wonder why I am what I am? I'm stubborn as a mule. Can I tell you why? I learned. You stay in the battle. You go to your core beliefs. By the way, it's amazing how many of J. Frank Norris's enemies he ended up winning to Christ, getting saved, they ended up serving in his church. Unbelievable. He preached, I'll tell you how rough he was. One of the big league politicians, I don't know if it was one of the mayors or one of the governors, he had taken $1 million bounty out on J. Frank Norris's head. Literally. He was going to pay someone $1 million, and everybody knew it. Man died in a drunk driver accident. J. Frank Norris happened upon the accident right after it happened. Helped the police wipe up the guy's brains off of the sidewalk and stuff. He put him in a jar, took him to First Baptist Church, Fort Worth that night, put him on his pulpit, and preached with the man's brains in a jar on the pulpit that night. See, that's gross. That's how rough he was. Now, wait a minute. That man fell to his core beliefs. Nobody changed him. Didn't matter what the battle was, he stayed in it. Everybody look at me. Christian life is a tough battle. And can I tell you why it's tough on more Christians than it has to be? Because they're trusting their flesh and not the Word of God. They're trusting their flesh and not the Spirit. They're trusting what they see and what they want over what God said and what God wants. I'm not attacking anybody. I'm trying to equip you for the battle that lies ahead. Say, what battle lies ahead? It's the same battle that all of our forefathers, since before Jesus came to this earth, have been fighting, and that's to get people saved. That is the battle we face. And the only way you're going to make it is if you get out of your flesh and get out of your sinful nature and get into your spiritual nature. Some of you will die in battle because you don't know that book. You won't listen to that book. You won't follow the counsel of that book. You won't even follow the counsel of the man that preaches that book. And you're going to die in battle. You think you're running to safety and you're running to your death. I'm not angry. I've had this plan for weeks. Wisdom is a defense. It's where you get the planning. Church is a defense. That's where you come and get the battle plan and the battle strategy and say, "Ha, I got the want to, I got the know-how, let's go out and do it now." That's where it's all at. Some of you are missing the war planning committee, and guess what? You're going to die in battle. You're not going to know where to go. Your wisdom is your defense. And the wisdom to stay in the planning and then execute the plan no matter what comes your way. I had a preacher friend this week call me, and he said, "Brother Bush," he said, "you're doing fine, aren't you?" He said, "I've heard you had a battle or two in the last couple weeks." I said, "Yeah, a little bit." He said, "You don't sound like it." I said, "It's not my battle." I said, "I'm still fighting the same battle I fought all the time. That's the devil." I said, "I don't worry about what everybody else says." I said, "That bounces right off. I got thick skin. Let it bounce. I don't care what anybody says." I said, "I'm more worried about getting people saved, getting my converts to church, getting them down the aisle, getting them baptized and going forward." He said, "You know, you're not worried about fighting with so-and-so?" I said, "I don't talk so-and-so because I don't want to fight." I had somebody contact me this week and wanted me to go to a meeting. I avoided a phone call to go to another meeting. Say why? I don't need any more enemies. I know if I go to that meeting, I'll become an enemy to somebody. I'm not going. Say why? I got too much to get done here. Why do I want to go sit down with a bunch of idiots I don't agree with and fight with them and get mad? Take it out on you. I'll stay here, have a good spirit, and not worry about it, amen? Let them fight with themselves. Folks, isn't that what it's all about? Let's fight the real battle. Let's fight it in God's spirit, not our flesh. And that is called wisdom. Being your defense. Every head bowed, every eye closed. A little bit rough. Very pointed truth. But if you'll get it, it'll change your marriage. It'll change your parenting. It'll change how you view the Christian life. It'll change every aspect of